All right, let's take our Bibles as well. Before you turn, let me catch us up, and then we'll look at the passage. We've been looking at, we're going to finish today, Lord willing, finally, the little short little mini-series on the glory of God. Remember that we cannot add to the glory of God. We cannot take away from the glory of God. And as I was re-looking at these, I kind of asked myself a question. I said, Dennis, you really think that most people today even think this way? Talking about Christians. I wonder how many of us really consciously, on a regular basis, even think about ways that we can enhance the glory of God. And then I was thinking, you got a lot of time to think when you live by yourself. And I was thinking about, not only do we think this way, but I wonder how many of us even, as we go through these, even have any of them really hit home. In other words, is it relevant? You know, we hear a lot about, well, I don't go to church anymore because it's not relevant. And so I had all those kinds of thoughts. The mood went with the way today turned out. Oh, my. I'm so glad you're. You know, if you weren't here, I'd really be in a pickle. You know that? Because one thing I don't want to do is just stand up here and myself talk. You know, it's not that impressive. Anyway, let's go through. There's 13 ways. There are many, many more. These are just 13 that have been chosen. Number one, we can glorify God, or I should say enhance the glory of God through salvation. That's number one. We talked about it. Number two, we can glorify God through aiming our lives at that high goal. Aiming our lives at that high goal. And then underneath that, number two, we looked at principles to aim at God's glory. And these are so critical. Number one, sacrifice self and self-glory. Prefer him above all else. Be content to do his will at any cost. And that could bring us to another question. How many believers today even think about the will of God? We just do our own thing, go our own way. If it's convenient, we'll do spiritual things. If it's convenient, we'll be in church. But as far as to really be content to do his will at any cost, I don't know. We suffer when he suffers. In other words, we see something happening in our nation that is wicked. Oh, there's so many things that are just so ungodly that are mainstream today. I mean, just ungodly. And we're supposed to not only accept it, but embrace it. And if you don't, you're called all kinds of names. You know what I mean? It's bad. It's crazy out there. That's what sin does. It just... When left to itself, the wages of sin is death. And then lastly, number five underneath the second one, glorify God through aiming our lives at that goal, high goal, which is glorifying God. Be willing to be outdone by others in gifts and honors, just so God ends up getting the glory. Then number three, glorify God through confession of sin. Number four, glorify God through faith. Number five, glorify God by fruitfulness. Number six, glorify God by praising him. And number seven, glorify God by suffering for him. And then we got to, I think we got through number nine. So number eight, we glorify God by contentment. Boy, that's a strange word in our society, contentment. Wow. And then number nine, we saw last time, which would not have been last week, of course, it would have been a couple of weeks ago. We glorify God through prayer. Because a couple of weeks ago, we had Jews for Jesus. David was here. And then we had Easter, and I preached on the resurrection. And now, of course, we're back. And let's look at number 10. We glorify God by telling. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. A book we recently went through. verse by verse. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we will be in the book of Colossians. And I have a message. I'm not sure if that's the way it's going to work out, but as of right now, I have a message for the 21st, which is in Colossians. It's going to be just a teeny bit ahead. It'll be in the first chapter, but I'm not absolutely sure that's where we're going to end up, because I want it to be something relatively simple, but yet on the other hand, I want it to be a clear presentation of the gospel, because no doubt there are going to be many here that do not know the Lord. The Hope House, who I think we had 10 the other week, they're supposed to come. If we have a similar number, many of those ladies are not in church of any kind, and some are in churches that don't preach the gospel, but many of them do not know the Lord. So be in prayer. If we could have as many as 6 or 8 just from Hope House that are not saved. Okay? So be praying between now and then. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1. Finally, brethren, Paul, of course, is the writer, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Could be translated something like this, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. Paul had a lot of good things to say about the church at Thessalonica. And as he, of course, taught in other places, the word of God being alive, the psalmist in Psalm 145, verse number 15, speaks of the word of the Lord. And he said basically in the last part of verse 1, even as it is with you, and by the way, have free course, and be glorified, even as it is with you, or as it has happened among you. And so Paul is reminding the church of Thessalonica, please keep proclaiming the word. Somebody tell me, I don't normally ask questions this hour. We're a small little study group this morning. So let me ask you, what is one good way to proclaim the word of God? What's a good way for us to do it out in the community? A gospel tracts. By the way, when you use a gospel tract, one thing I was taught in Bible college many, many years ago, 40-some years ago, is make sure a gospel tract has the gospel in it. He said, well, preacher, duh. No, I'm serious. There are a lot of gospel tracts. Now, I know there are tracts that deal with subject matter, okay, other than the gospel. But even in those, I think, if you're going to pass out something in the name of the Lord, in the name of a church, it should have the gospel in it. Like the invitation cards that are in the rack, they're just flat cards, they're excellent to leave with a tip at a restaurant, unless it's a real dinky cheap trip. Tip, that don't leave that. I don't want them to say, man, that New Vision Baptist got a bunch of cheapy people there. 1% tip, man. That's not great. But anyway, they're in the rag. There are other gospel. But even though it's an invitation card in the front, it has words of invitation, in the back it has a clear presentation of the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. But there are gospel tracts that do not mention something critical called repentance. You know, all you got to do is believe. Well, yeah, we got to believe but that includes being willing to turn from sin to the Lord. It's a willingness to submit to the Lordship of Christ. It's not just a flippant little head knowledge thing. Yeah, I believe in my mind that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. I've been taught that since I was a little kid. Of course I believe that, but if it doesn't get in the heart, it doesn't change the life. It doesn't change our motives. It doesn't change our desires. It doesn't change who we are from the inside out. God wants to change us, to make us into the image of his son, and we grow in that each and every day as a believer, not a one-time thing. Salvation's a one-time thing, but the growth continues. God has communicated with us through his word, and what we want to do is pass it on. Now, we can get caught in a trap. I've seen people get caught in the trap of just desiring a lot of Bible knowledge, whether it be through classes, whether it be through podcasts, whether it be through whatever, Bible studies, whatever. It's great for us to increase our knowledge. Amen? I mean, that's wonderful. To grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to grow in wisdom is critical. But if we just get it to hoard it, what have we accomplished? I mean, if we grow in the Lord, if we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, what God wants us to do is to pass it on. I'd venture to say that the majority of believers today, or professing believers today, have never ever made even the slightest attempt to lead another person to a saving knowledge of Christ. Part of the reason why churches die. Folks make no, they're scared to death. And the reason we're scared is because we don't have any faith, and we don't study enough, many of us, to become proficient in even giving the gospel out. So we have no confidence in self, but we don't need it. We need confidence in God. What we need is to rely upon him. I mean, even passing tracts out. I mean, we have tracts that can stay in the rack for a year, hardly move at all. Why? We're not interested in others. I'm not talking about you in particular. I'm not pointing the fingers at individuals. I'm talking about church, our church, other churches in general. We're consumed with our own thing. And we see the results of it. God is glorified, or his glory is enhanced when we hear and believe. They got saved. God got the glory. And of course, they went on and told others the word of God in other passages. I think 1:8 is one of these. See if I remember right, chapter 1, verse 8, in flaming. No, that's not it. Anyway, the one where it says about the word of God being echoed out, being echoed forth. And of course, one of the most famous passages regarding telling others about Christ, 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast heard of me, or from me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So see, it's the passing on of the gospel message. I love this verse in Acts 13, verse number 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, talking about the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, the message of hope, the message of life, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Paul preached, they gave God glory. Presenting the word enhances the glory of God and honors him. Every time we give that gospel out, God is glorified. Number 11, I can say a lot more about that, but let's move on. We glorify God to take it a step further by leading others to him. We glorify God by leading others to him. Second Corinthians. Chapter 4. Verse number 15. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Redound, of course, speaks of having an impact or an effect on others. God is glorified when we bring others to him. Verse 15 could have been translated, and I think it is in some other translations, this way, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. When a person gets saved, think back on when you gave your life to Christ. Were you thankful? Oh my. I mean, I was beside myself. Just absolutely taken back that God would forgive me. So when a person gets saved, the response is often seeking to enhance God's glory. But also those that are already saved, maybe those that led us to Christ, also praise God. The angels rejoice in heaven, the Bible says, when one sinner comes to repentance. Turn over to Ephesians 1, a great chapter in the book of Ephesians that talks about who we are and what we have in Christ. It's a deep chapter. There's a lot of truth here. You could spend weeks just on this one chapter. But in verse number 12, about halfway through the chapter, Paul says this, after he talks about our inheritance and being predestinated according to the purpose of him that works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted Christ. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted Christ. God gives us an inheritance in Christ. And he does it mainly for the praise of his own glory. Why does God seal us with the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption? As we read in verse 14. Again, under the praise of his glory. So we are saved to enhance the glory of God and that others may see his glory in us. And this includes leading others to him. It's a great privilege, one that we often don't take advantage of, leading others to a saving knowledge of Christ. Number 12. Wait, two more. We glorify God by sexual purity. We glorify God by sexual purity. My, this is lacking in our nation today for sure. And unfortunately has tainted the church. Really sad what's happening. Paul writes in verse 18 of chapter 6, flee fornication. We have an example of that in the Word of God. Way back in the book of Genesis, Joseph, Potiphar's wife, tried to entice him. And what did Joseph do? He ran. And sometimes, if the temptation is that strong, we may actually have to turn and run. Paul said, flee fornication. Some might say, well, you know, we are saved by the grace of God. It's unmerited favor. And so we kind of have a license to do a lot of what we want to do. After all, once saved, always saved. So what's the big deal? Well, three reasons why our liberty in Christ is not a license for sexual sin. Number one, the harm that it inflicts. When a Christian sins sexually, God is dishonored. Why? Because our bodies belong to the Lord. We've been bought with a price. What's the price? The blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. The Bible teaches we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God resides in every single born-again believer in the person of the Holy Spirit. Also, the Bible teaches that sexual sin joins Christ to a prostitute, which is unthinkable. Not only does it cause great harm, but it enslaves us. We become slaves to it. Pornography is addictive. and it will enslave a person. Like someone that gets involved in gambling and gets hooked. I just recently did the funeral of a man that many, many years ago, I tried to help him as he was in the church to get the victory over. He was into the lottery ticket thing way back in the early days, mid-90s. And he would spend his mortgage payment on lottery tickets. It got that bad. And they were ready to lose their house. It enslaves a person. And then lastly, it'll pervert a person as well. Boy, we see that, don't we? Sexual sin has done a downward slide, a downward spiral in our nation. Started out, the homosexuals started coming out of the closet. Remember that when they first started coming out? Ellen, remember the show Ellen? And she came out and remember, it used to be against the law. If you were caught, you went to jail. It was behind closed doors, in your own home, whatever. You want to live like the devil, you go ahead and do it. But then it began to come out of the doors of houses and started becoming more and more and more and more and more mainstream. That's how the devil works. He's a slickster, isn't he? And then people said, now that homosexuality is out in the open, won't be long, there'll be gay marriage. And everybody scoffed and mocked and said, no, that could never happen. Are you kidding me? That's craziness. Many of our politicians that today are applauding the wicked lifestyle now have changed their tune. Back then, I've heard even President Biden come out very strongly against it, as well as come out very strongly against abortion, along with men like Bill Clinton and even Barack Obama when he was a senator. How quickly things change. And now it's promoted. Now gay marriage is the law of the land, and it's been upheld by the Supreme Court. And now we're into this trans stuff and all these they, them, he, she, that, all these different pronouns. And now we're into even children, which many radicals deny happens, but it's been proven it's absolutely true. Even the American Medical Association, what's the other big medical organization, have bought on to that this trans stuff, cutting off of children, if they say they're a boy and they're really a girl, or a girl and really a boy, that it can be done in some states without the parents even knowing anything about it. That's a fact. That's not hearsay. That's not a conspiracy theory. That's how bad it's gotten. And it's getting worse. And if you stand opposed to it, you are now you're the bad guy. You're the radical. Of course, most everything is racist. Even math has recently come out as racist. It's not a joke. Yeah. It's racist. Well, why? Well, because we say 2 and 2 is 4, but is it? Maybe that little child in the ghetto, maybe to him it's 5. 2 and 2 is 5. And if we say it's not, it sounds kind of racist-y to me, the radicals say. Well, we are to glorify God in our bodies by staying clean. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that commits sexual sin, fornication, sins against his own body. And then Paul goes on to say, and he's talking to Christians here, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Why? Well, because you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, that's what we do, and in your spirit, which is closely linked to your mind. So what we think and what we do should be in accord with the word of God and not the desires of the flesh. Does that make sense? Lastly, number 13, we glorify God by being one in him. We glorify God by being one in Him. Look at Romans. Go back one book to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. And verse number 1. Romans 15, 1. We then that are strong, we're talking about spiritually strong, have strong convictions, have a clear conscience, ought to bear the infirmities or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves or be selfish and self-centered. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. And as I'm reading this little book, I'm almost finished, on how we are to enter the church. And I mentioned a week or two ago that when we come into church, we should even come in praying, Lord, where would you have me to sit? Obviously, today it wouldn't take a whole lot of prayer. But I'm talking about how can we, I mean, what are we supposed to do? In Ephesians 4, the Bible says that Christ ascended, and when he ascended, he gave gifts to men, to people, Christians. And we are to use those spiritual gifts as God equips us by using preachers and teachers of the Word of God. We're to use these in ministry, and part of ministry is edifying each other, building each other up in the faith. Now, you know, sometimes you come into church and you might feel a little depressed, a little discouraged. Maybe you watch too much news, like I do some weeks, and it becomes mind-boggling. Though my faith is in Christ, it is not in men. I expect better out of some, okay? And sometimes, many times, I'm very disappointed. So you got to be careful that you prayed up and ready to go when you come to church. We don't come to church just to pray. We come to church to continue to pray, right? And so we pray, Lord, there's somebody that's going to be in service this morning that is discouraged or maybe going through something no one knows about. Maybe it's a marital issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe there's a problem at work. Maybe they're not well. Maybe they got a serious test coming up, whatever. Lord, I want to be an encouragement. I don't want to just come to church, sit in the seat, you know, run in the last minute, sit in the seat, and hear a little message, sing a few hymns, maybe drop a few dollars in the offering plate, and then get up feeling like I've done my duty, and now I'm all set till next Sunday morning for my 1 hour gift to God. Well, I think maybe folks aren't sticking in churches that preach and stick to the Word of God as much as they used to, because our lives are so centered around self. We don't come into church really with any view of helping anyone. Again, I'm not accusing, I'm just throwing out seeds of thought. I'm not telling you what you are or are not doing. I don't know. I'm just trying to figure this thing out. You know what I mean? Because I've been in pulpit for a long time. I wanted to go out with a bang, not a bust. And if this is the perfect will of God, I mean, Jeremiah, how many people did he, some of these prophets, there weren't many that heard, right? So if this is God's will, I'm that's fine. Maybe a sign of the times, you know. But I'm going to do everything I can, everything that God wants me to do. And if I do, and then this is it, then hallelujah, I'm going to praise his name. But one thing that God wants us to do is to be one in him. Let every one of us, verse 2, Romans 15, please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Psalm 69, verse 9. He came to do the Father's will. He didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the Father's will, didn't he? For whatsoever things were written for our learning, were written for our learning, that we through patience and perseverance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope or be encouraged. Now, the God of patience and consolation or encouragement grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, or after the example of Christ Jesus, having the same mind, mutual harmony, a spirit of unity. And Paul prayed that God would grant the qualities which make for harmony in the church, which are found in Christ himself. We, you know, when you think of spiritual gifts, for instance, that are given to everyone that's saved, whether one or more, we've done a study in the past on the spiritual gifts. They're given by the Holy Spirit as he so chooses. We don't have a choice in the matter. It's whatever he gives us. And we use those to edify and build up one another and hopefully help build the kingdom of God. But if we kind of rebel against that and decide that we have a better idea or we want this gift or that gift and we really don't have it, then we don't have harmony and unity. Remember, we're not talking about uniformity, that we all become like robots. We're talking about unity in diversity, not diversity that's used in the world today. Oh, it's so annoying. Kind of a side note, by the way. I remember the day when people, you know, were coming into the country to assimilate into our society and become part of us. Remember those days? How many of you remember those days? People came to become a part. Now we have people coming and they're in their pockets, people separated in our nation. Church shouldn't be one of those. We should be one in Christ. Our thinking should line up with the Word of God. Again, it doesn't mean that in all issues we're going to think alike. God, again, we have free wills. We're not robots. But when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, we must agree. Now, I know there are passages that are difficult and there may be little differences. But I'm talking about the cardinal doctrines of the faith. Should there not be agreement among God's people? We glorify God by our unity. Things like division and conflict and discord and dissension and disunity have marred churches today. No wonder the world is unclear concerning the validity of Christianity. There's so many different groups calling themselves Christians who really aren't. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." I mean, we're not even supposed to take a brother or sister before a judge in a pagan court, are we? We're not supposed to take people to court. I'd say probably the only exception, in my view, may be some kind of medical issue. But even then, is that the best? I remember I lost a young family one time, because in Sunday school class, they gave a testimony of how they were taking some doctor to court. They had a child that was born with cerebral palsy because the doctor erred. And there was a big discussion whether they should take that doctor before a pagan court. And obviously that doctor wasn't part of the church, right? So I think sometimes that has to be the case. Or does it? Talking about taking Christians to court, okay? We're to be like-minded. And so that means non-preferential treatment. We are all one. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are a family. We are a family. The church is a family. And I thank God for it. I thank God every time I pray. I thank God for the church. When I do, you know, the general prayer for many things, not every time I pray. I don't thank God for the church every time, but thank God for my food. But I'm talking about when I do the prayer, you know, the prayer. I pray and thank God for the church. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Because God is not the author of confusion. He is a God of unity. He does not want us to shut people out of our little group. Verse 7, wherefore accept one another, receive ye one another as Christ also received or accepted us to the glory of God. So the end result of seeking to glorify or enhance the glory of God in all these things is joy. And the Lord said he wants our joy to be full. Sin steals joy. Remember when David was dealing with the sin of adultery and murder, Psalm 51, he was confessing his sin before God, and he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't lose it. He lost the joy. He lost the joy. Joy is a byproduct of the Spirit-filled life. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us ways that we can enhance your glory and ways that others may see Christ in us and desire to have what we have and come to know him themselves. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful, useful vessels for your glory. There's one here this morning that cannot say with assurance that when I die, I'm going to be in heaven. I pray today that he comes, Pastor, I want that assurance. I pray, Lord, that you would receive glory in the invitation, that whatever you want to fulfill here this morning, that it would be accomplished. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his shed blood. We thank you, Lord, for your church, for the people that are a part of it. And we pray that you would build your church. In Jesus' name, amen.